special music this morning. John, thank you for that beautiful French horn. That's a French horn, is that right? One of there are two wonderful things that came out of the country of France. Two. It's not French. It was made in Chicago. Well, you're ruining my joke. Two wonderful things out of the country, I guess from there somehow, the country of France. The French horn and French fries. How many know those are great things? The French have given us a lot. Amen. That was tremendous. I love that medley of hymns, John, particularly the Lord's Prayer at the end. Thank you so much for that. That was beautiful. And ladies, thank you for your good special number. Now, this morning, I mentioned a moment ago, I have a bit of a cold. What happened is I got a cold, and then flying on that airplane, it went straight into my ears. How many have had that happen to you? Where I can't hear a lot of what's going on. I heard the special music okay, but I can't hear a lot of what's going on. The main thing I can hear right now is the sound of my own voice. And I've discovered something that is very irritating. And I'm frankly surprised you're all here, because I don't know how you put up with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in your Bible with me. We read verses 1 through 7 a moment ago. You know, it is interesting what happens in society, how we have different trends or maybe fads that come through our society. And one of those that has become recently popular is the trend or the fad of something called a life coach. How many have heard of that? Life coach. This is where people who have more money than they have sense will hire someone else to coach them in life, to help them with their decisions, to make all their choices for them, kind of to encourage them along the way, to give them some ideas about how they ought to respond. Now, I think the reason that this has become kind of an industry in America, where these typically self-proclaimed experts hire themselves out to be a life coach for someone else, part of the reason for that is we have dismissed a knowledge of the Bible and common sense. When you understand the Bible and understand common sense, you find in there all of the things you need to coach your life, to know what direction you ought to go. But a life coach particularly isn't typically used by people when everything is going well. People will hire this guru for advice when things are not going so well, when they face the challenges of life. Let me say this. Paul gives in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 a strategy for dealing with the challenges of life. Someone said, "Preacher, how am I going to deal with the hard times when they come? Or a difficult situation that arises? Maybe it's a work situation. Or maybe today you're dealing with a difficult personality. There's something in your life that is a challenge. For some of you, maybe you're dealing with illness in the family, or maybe a family member that needs continual or ongoing care. Whatever it may be, how do I deal with the challenges?" Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, on two occasions, Paul talked about the possibility of just throwing the towel, of giving up. And he said, don't do it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy," hear the words, "we faint not." In other words, we don't quit. We don't throw in the towel. We faint not. Now drop down to verse number 16. Verse 16, Paul says this, "For which cause," speaking of the glory of God, "for which cause we faint not." Now, the idea of the word faint there means to give up or to surrender shamefully. Hear me about something, ladies and gentlemen. It is a shame if we face a challenge in life and we easily buckle. I become concerned because sometimes I see people, even Christian people, who when they face the slightest little bump in the road, rather than face it with courage and faith, they will tend to buckle or fall apart. They'll say, "Pastor Monty, there's no way I can continue on." And they'll give to me a burden that they have, that they're facing, that seems monumental to them. And sometimes in the back of my mind, I think, you know, of all the problems I hear of people's lives day after day, yours is minimal. And yet you're letting it cause you to stumble. Paul said twice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "we faint not." In other words, we're not going to give up the battle. When the challenge comes, that's when we dig in our heels and stay the course so that we can win ultimately the battle. Let me give you some points in Paul's strategy. What should we do when we face the challenge? Number one, remain steadfastly committed to Christ in the face of the challenge. Steadfastly committed. Note, if you would, in verse number two, have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Paul said this, we faint not, and we're going to continue down the course of right living. Now, I want every eye up here, please. When you find yourself facing a challenge, that is not the time to renounce godly principles. I've known as a pastor of some Christians who come to a point in time in their life where they're facing something that seems just monumental. And rather than turning to the Lord, they find themselves turning somewhere else. How many of us, for example, know of people who, when they face the real pressures of life, they do so with a liquor bottle? Ladies and gentlemen, that is no way to face life's pressure. When we are under the challenge, when we are under the gun, that is the time when we should claim our principles most firmly. We are committed to these principles. Tough times should not make a heathen out of you. Don't return to a fleshly lifestyle because you face a challenge in life. You say, preacher, what was Paul facing? Paul loved the church at Corinth. But as you know from our series in Corinthians, this was a very troubled church. And one of the problems they had was this, that after Paul had established the church and left, there were a group of teachers who arrived with their quote-unquote credentials and began teaching the church directly against the principles that Paul had taught. And there were some people in the church who were his beloved converts who began to follow this other teaching. And they started to turn their back on the teachings of Paul. This opposition broke Paul's heart. But listen to me, it did not cause him to quit the ministry. You understand something, ladies and gentlemen. If God has called us to something, whatever work you're in, whatever your vocation is, that calling that you have in life, when the challenges come, that is not a green light for you to throw in the towel. It is a green light for you to dig in your heels and continue in whatever area it is. He was committed to godly principles. Not only that, but committed to the truth. Look at verse number 2. He says, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not going to turn back into worldly living. Not walking in craftiness, notice this, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. To handle the Bible deceitfully means to water it down. Now, in Paul's context, he was saying this, I'm not going to turn my back on the Lord and go back in the world, and I'm not going to water down or alter my message for the sake of popularity. Notice the commitment to the truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something this morning. Truth is absolutely vital. And not only must I teach and preach it, and must I be clear in my teaching and preaching of the truth, but I also, as a preacher, do not have the right to water it down so that things go more easily for me. Paul was facing a real challenge. There were those who questioned his apostleship, and I suppose it would have been easier for him to alter his message and go the way that was popular at Corinth and win back the people's hearts. Paul said, I won't do that. I'll handle the Word of God with caution and care, preaching the whole counsel of God. Someone left me in my mailbox while I was gone an article. By the way, I love a church family when you clip interesting articles that are designed to make me mad. Love it. But I read about a church that is using what they call edgy, in other words, borderline or questionable methods of advertising to bring in a young crowd while they speak on relevant topics, listen carefully, trying to get as close to the edge of profanity and immorality as possible, listen, to attempt to make the Sunday morning service to sizzle in a sensual sort of way. Some of you read the article, you know exactly what I'm talking about. May I make a statement? I'm not here to sensationalize the Bible, I'm here to preach it. At this church, you're going to hear straight-up Bible doctrine. And I'm not going to dress it up in some kind of psychology or sensuality or entertainment. Because frankly, it is the truth that we need. Folks, what we need is the Bible. What we need is to understand what God has to say. It doesn't matter what man has to say. It does matter what God has to say. And that's what we need. We don't need to change it, to alter it, to make it sound different, to make it more appealing. Paul was saying, not only will I be true and steadfast to Christ in my godly principles, but I will be true and steadfast in the truth. And if the truth isn't popular, so be it. We will always side with the truth. Thirdly, he said this. He said he would remain steadfastly committed to the gospel. Look at verse number 3. If our gospel be hid, Paul said, it is hid to them that are lost. And then he talks about Satan blinding the minds of those that knew not believe. But, he says, God's glorious light can still shine unto them. Look this way. Paul faced some opposition, but he never lost faith in the gospel message. It is the gospel that transforms lives. It is the gospel that can change us. And he remains steadfastly committed to Christ. So number one, you're facing a challenge in life. Maybe a potential heartbreak. Maybe you're really going through it with a family member or a child. Maybe you have a prodigal in your family. Preacher, I'm really going through it. What should I do? Number one, you stay steadfastly committed to Jesus Christ. Don't change your principles. Don't go back into the world. Don't water down the truth. Well, preacher, you know, we could win so-and-so in my family if we weren't just so hard-nosed. No. You be as hard-nosed as the truth demands. Never compromise that truth. And then stand for the power of the gospel. So number one, remain steadfastly committed to Christ. Quickly, number two, trust God to glorify Himself through your challenge. Look at verse number 7. Having discussed the gospel and the power of the gospel in verses 3 through 6, verse 7, Paul says, but we have this treasure, the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Trust God to glorify Himself through your challenges. Now, what is Paul saying in verse 7? He's saying that the truth of the Word of God, the gospel, was committed to him, and yet he was still human, an earthly vessel. How many this morning know that as a Christian, you're not perfect? Get your hands up. Or wake up, or something. You're not perfect. Do you know God, in His plan, has entrusted His truth to imperfect people who will face challenges in our own weakness for one purpose, and that is to glorify Himself. Hear me, ladies and gentlemen. This is standing before you, an earthen vessel. Probably 10 pounds heavier an earthen vessel than it was at this time last week, but an earthen vessel nonetheless. An earthen vessel with imperfections, an earthen vessel with weaknesses, an earthen vessel that feels the pressure of problems in life, and an earthen vessel that can glorify God. Because when God works through my troubles, it isn't me accomplishing it, it is God. How many understand that God's ultimate goal is to get the glory? So every challenge I face, I need to write, well, Pastor, I just can't make it through this. Good. You're in the perfect position to see the hand of God. And if you could make it through everything, God would never receive glory from your life. If you were strong enough, smart enough, handsome enough, I hate to be describing myself, if you... just kidding. I am on cold medication, and I will say crazy things this morning. If you could make it through every challenge and issue of life that you face, how would God get the glory? Every one of us has known people that seem so self-sufficient, so strong, so independent, and that doesn't give God the glory. But how many know that when somebody who's inherently weak and admits it, who's inherently needy and admits it, how many know that when God flows through that and you face challenges and you honestly say, God, I can't face what I'm facing today but I can face it with your help. That gives God the glory. It is not that He turns us as Christians into supermen who can handle everything that comes our way, but He says, I'll glorify myself by walking with you through the problem. Look, if you will, in verse 8, Paul describes his trouble. And I want you to see, this is the great Apostle Paul. This is the church planter, the great penman of the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. What did Paul say about his life? We are troubled on every side. Everywhere he turned, there was trouble. The word trouble literally means that he was pressed against the wall. On every side, he felt pressure. No matter which direction he turned, there was pressure. And yet the Bible says, though troubled on every side, we are not distressed. To be distressed means to be hemmed in. Paul said, I feel the pressure, but I'm not hemmed in. You say, why is that? Because of God. Every one of us knows what it is to feel the pressure. God says we're not to be distressed or to be hemmed in. We're perplexed. What does that mean? Perplexed means to be confused. We are perplexed, but not in despair. The word despair means to be utterly lost. How many in this room would admit that you've ever been confused about something the Lord's done in your life? I have been. Okay. It's okay to be perplexed, confused, not knowing what direction to take. Paul says that happens sometimes because we are earthen vessels. But he says we are perplexed and yet we're not utterly lost. We're not in a state of despair. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. The word persecuted means pressured to the point of wanting to run away. Anyone ever been there? Paul is talking about real persecution as far as Christian persecution of his faith, but almost pressed into a desire just to run. You say, preacher, do Christians get that way? Sure. Look here. We're earthen vessels. Are you better than the Apostle Paul? I don't think so. We're all earthen vessels, so sometimes we just want to run. And there are times when we end up running. But the Bible says we're not forsaken. In other words, we're not abandoned. There's always someone by us. That is the Lord. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We are cast down. Look at the verse. But the Bible says we are not destroyed or not knocked out. Look this way. In our human weakness, there comes times when the pressure hits us like a blow. And that blow sometimes comes out of the strangest place, completely unexpected. A right hook comes into your life. And all of a sudden you're knocked down. But according to the Scripture, you're never knocked out. Earthen vessels get knocked down. They don't get knocked out because the Lord is present. And God says He will glorify Himself. You see, if you never got knocked down in life, God could not glorify Himself by lifting you up. If you never knew persecution, God could not glorify Himself by being present in your persecution. If you were never troubled or in pressure, God could not glorify Himself by deliverance from that. God designs life, and this is what we must remember, so that the challenges ultimately bring glory to Him. And so if I'm facing a challenge in life, I remain steadfastly committed to Christ. I trust God to glorify Himself. And quickly, number 3, I'm going to focus on the inner man. Drop down to verse number 16. Having spoken again of the glory of God in verse 15, in verse 16, Paul says, "For which cause, the glory of God, for which cause we faint not," we're not giving up, "but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." Strategy for dealing with challenges, focus on the inner man. Now look this way, everybody. It is likely that you cannot manipulate change in the challenges you face. If you could change them, they wouldn't be challenges. How many have ever wanted to fire their boss? Look at those hands. But you couldn't do it. Right. Because the boss is the boss. We were going through a little village shopping area in Jamaica. And the shopkeepers there are very aggressive about your coming to see their shop. And this man comes up to me with his heavy Jamaican accent, and he says, boss man. I like that right away. I like that. Boss man, come and look at my shop. And my wife is very on edge about anything that's aggressive in the retail area. She likes to be the aggressor at Walmart, not somebody else. And it's a salesperson. So I said, honey, let's go see his shop. And she's kind of rolling her eyes thinking, oh, you're getting snookered. Now, I'm too smart to get snookered most of the time. But he says, boss man. But then, you know, he referred to her as boss lady. Isn't that funny? I thought to myself when he did that, I want the whole church to start referring to her as boss lady. No, I don't. I don't know where I'm going with this illustration. Now, focus. Just thought that was funny. I'm trying to get your attention back. Focus on the inner man. Here's what we're saying. The outward man can perish, and it really doesn't matter. But the inward man is renewed day by day. Every person in this auditorium, many of you are in good health, but one day you won't be. All of the things we do to improve our health, and those are good things, they're not negative, but ultimately, should the Lord tarry is coming, every one of us is going to go the way of all flesh. We will, every one of us will die. This body that has served us well will no longer serve us well and will be set aside. But if every single day I focus purposefully and thoughtfully on the inner man, it doesn't matter the outward circumstances. I can't change things that are happening on the outside. How many know that? If you could, you would. A moment ago I said you'd fire your boss. That's how I got on the boss man. I'm tracing back my mental thoughts here to figure out where I was just going. If you could fire your boss, some of you would have at some point in time in your life. Follow me. I can't change the outward circumstance, but you know what? There is something I have control over, and it's right here. It's inside. Though the outward man perish, yet our inner man is renewed day by day. Though I'm persecuted, my inner man is renewed in strength. Though the outward circumstances look bleak, the Bible gives me a picture different from the outward circumstances. And when I renew the inner man by building the Scripture into my life, by prayer, by recognizing all of the things of God, deliver me from the outward. Ladies and gentlemen, that is how I can live and face the challenge of the day. Too many of us get our eyes fixed on the problem and not on the inner life that knows God. Illustration of that from Scripture. Peter and the other disciples were in the boat. The storm arose. Jesus was not with them. The Scripture tells us He purposefully wasn't with them. And then they saw in the distance a visage of one walking on the water. And it was Jesus. And Jesus said to Peter, "Come out onto the water." By the way, we sometimes criticize Peter for what happened, but remember, he was the only disciple who went out onto the water. I think he deserves a little credit. And so he began to take those steps out onto the water. And as long as he kept his eye on the Lord, he walked straight across the waves. The moment he began to notice that the waves were tumultuous around him is the moment he began to sink. Hear me. Though my outward man perish, if I've got my eyes all on the outward circumstances, I'm going to perish. My inward man renewed day by day with the eye of faith to Jesus Christ. That's how I get through a trial. That's how I get through a challenge. Well, preacher, what are you going to do about this, 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 and this? I don't know exactly, but I'm going to sure keep my eye on Him. Well, preacher, everything's falling apart all around you. I know that's the nature of life, isn't it? To fall apart all around you. But my outward man perishes, but my inward man is renewed day by day. Trust God. Focus on the inner man. Then quickly, number four, minimize the challenge you face. Drop down to verse 17. Minimize the challenge. Now, before we read the verse, look this way. Some of us honestly make a bigger deal over things than we should. I'm not trying to minimize what you're facing, but it would be healthy if you learned to minimize rather than maximize your trial. We live in an era when everything in description is pushed to the most extreme point possible. For example, I notice a lot of people say this. Rather than telling you after you've maybe done a business transaction with them and you're leaving, they say, rather than saying, have a good day, people now say, have a wonderful day. Think about what they're telling you to do. Have a day filled with wonder and amazement. As you walk out of Walmart, from that point on, it's to be filled with wonder. Wow, look at my brand new car. Where did that come from? It's filled with wonder. How many know life is not that way? Okay, life is not that way. But listen, listen. Just as people maximize sometimes the good, wonderful, we ought to be careful not to maximize the bad. It's the worst day I've ever faced. My hair didn't turn out. It's not the worst day you ever faced. Now look at verse 17. See the Scripture's command. Verse 17. For, Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now wait a minute. In the verses up above, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed. We're persecuted, bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 17, he describes that as light affliction. Here's a man who was beaten for the cause of Christ. He describes it as light affliction. Here's a man who was stoned and left for dead for the cause of Christ, and yet he views it as a light affliction. Here's a man who was imprisoned in the Mamertine prison, and yet he views it as a light affliction. Do you see that these things that we would think were huge, gigantic mountains in life, Paul said they're really light afflictions. Minimize your problem in your own mind. Don't maximize it. Some people, well, Pastor, this is the worst thing that's ever befallen a human being. No, it's not. And Paul describes it in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says our affliction is light. It's not a big deal unless you make it into one. And he says it's just for a moment, a speck of time, and the challenge will pass quickly. You say, preacher, but what I'm facing is very, very serious, okay? Still in your mind, minimize it. What is, and this is not a trick question, what is in your mind, the natural response of a human being, what is the worst thing that could happen to you? Say it out loud because I can't hear. Does anyone not know? Just humanly speaking. Brother Morris, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? I am looking for death. Thank you, Brother Morris. I think someone who works closely with me and who can read my mind. Yes, I'm looking for death. Really, that's the worst thing that could happen. Now let me ask you this. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? So the worst thing that can happen to you is for you to leave this veil of tears and take a step into the glory of heaven. Are you following me? That's the worst possible. The worst possible. Well, Pastor Monty, but so-and-so has cancer. And I'm not minimizing cancer, but I'm saying honestly, if that's the vehicle by which God wants me to take a step out of this veil of tears and enter into the splendor of His glory, then if that's the worst thing that can happen to me, it doesn't sound too bad. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more eternal weight of glory. That means we're to focus on our future. Verse 18, well, we look not at the things which are seen. Here's Paul's strategy for challenges. Don't look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen our future, eternal. Focus on the future. Preacher, I'm going through a bad challenge right now. Just keep thinking about what's ahead. May I use a silly illustration to help you with that? This has been, how many would agree with me, the worst winter in Indiana, at least since I became pastor of this church 13 years ago. How many would agree? Look at those hands. Miserable. Miserable. Ice, I took two significant falls. You're supposed to go, ah, thank you. I love to advertise my falls if I get sympathy. Ice, cold, snow, and misery. But a year ago, when the prices were right, I had booked a vacation to the Caribbean. Do you know how I made it through the ice, cold, and the snow? I don't know how you did. I don't have a clue what you did. I think you holed up in your house somewhere. I don't know what you did. But I kept thinking, in just 2 more months, and in just 2 weeks, and in just 1 week, I get to leave this ice, cold, misery, and snow, and briefly go to a cruise ship. The land that floweth with milk and honey, and roast beef, and salmon, all the good things on that endless buffet. And all while that snow was coming down and the ice was building up and it was coming up under the shingles and the gutters looked like they were going to come off the side of the house and you could barely make it to your car alive, I kept thinking, I can't wait to get out of this cold. And you know what it did? It helped me through it. Now, that's so silly. Think, if you will, whatever challenge you're facing. If you know Christ is your Savior, you're going to heaven. And you're not focused on the nasty now and now. You're thinking about something that's better. And it doesn't necessarily make the challenge go away to think on something that is better. But it sure makes it easier to go through. And so I'm not looking at the things which are seen. I'm not looking at that pile of snow. The ice on my driveway that causes my car to careen out of control coming down that steep incline. I'm not seeing any of that. I'm seeing palm trees, white sand beaches, beautiful blue waters. It gets us through the hard times when we stop looking at what we see and start looking at what we can't see. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way and prepares us a dwelling place there, in the sweet by and by. And my challenge is still here, but my eyes are fixed up there. Strategies for overcoming the challenge. You can make it with God's grace. Father, thank you for the clarity of the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the practicality of your word. Paul faced tremendous challenges. For him, Lord, they were ministry challenges. And yet he outlined for us a method, a strategy by which we can overcome our own problems. Help each one in this room as we think of our challenges, Lord, not to maximize them. Help us, Lord, to start concentrating on our future rather than our present. Lord, allow us to build up the inner man. Help us to know that you'll glorify yourself through what we're facing. And then, Lord, to remain steadfast in our commitment to Christ and his word and his gospel. Lord, I pray that you'll bless this people. If there's anyone here that knows not Christ as Savior, help them this day to turn in saving faith to him. Thank you, Lord, for all your love. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name.